One more little session this morning on what we've been talking about music. One last time, I'm going to put my head back in the noose. And maybe I'm putting your head in the noose too. I don't know. I know there's some folks that take what you say when you preach it, they take it to heart. Others just ignore it and go on. And then others, you know, you try to struggle with what you're learning. And I want to say to you again, and repeat what I've said the last couple of times, my intention in talking about music is not to put you under a law system or a performance system or require you to live or do or listen to a certain kind of music that I want you to listen to or something. I just want to give you some information that you can evaluate what goes on in your own life by. And I realize that I'm not giving you just a little thimbleful, but for some of you, it's far more than you ever had before, because most of the time you don't know anything about music or what the Word of God says about it. And my desire is just to help you to kind of get an ability to grasp something. And if you don't get anything else, get an understanding of why we do music here at the church the way we do it. Why we're about 85% of Christendom doesn't sing the kind of music we sing. They don't sing the hymns like you just sang. About 85% of Christendom, if they sing a hymn, don't sing it to the tunes that you just sang it to. They've abandoned the organ and the piano. I tried to show you last week what that means. What they've done is abandon the basic fundamental structure of what music is about. And I tried to show you last week what that does and what that means. And the principle of an unjust balance and how music is designed. There's a balance that pleases God. When you get out of that balance, then you're not pleasing God. And the structures and so forth. And somebody asked me about the scale that we were talking about last week. And the difference between the chromatic scale and the diatonic scale. Chromatic scale has 12 notes. They're all half steps between them. The diatonic scale has 7 notes, 5 of them are whole steps and 2 of them are half steps. Now, if you don't know anything about music, it doesn't mean anything, but that explains to you why there's 7 notes in an octave on a piano and there are there are 2 sets of black notes, black keys and the white keys. Because on a piano, when you start, every chord in a diatonic scale is a whole step, whole step, half step, whole step, whole step, whole step, half step. See, whole, half, whole, half. And every scale, every major scale has that combination. And in order to make a scale off of something beside the C note, the C scale, every scale, that's why you need the 2 half steps, which is what the black keys are, and the 3 half steps in order to do that. Now minor keys, you change the rules a little bit. And when I was doing last week some of those jazz chords and the blues chords and those rock chords and stuff, what you're doing is you're changing the rules. You're making up different rules other than what is the standard normal way of doing things. And it's designed to affect and impact you. Now what I'm trying to get you to understand is why we're doing things here the way we do it. Maybe you'll never hear this music anywhere but here, but no, that's why we're doing it here. And we're not trying to follow what the world does. And I'm not trying to put you under a set of rules and regulations. I'm not going to go check your car and check your CD cabinet and that kind of stuff. I could, but I'm not going to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith." My job is not, my desire is not to tell you what to do or to evaluate you based upon what you're doing. But my job is we're helpers together of your joy. For by faith you stand. By the way, we're helpers of your joy. I've had several people ask me, said, "Brother Rick, well, you know, I listen to this music because I like it." Well, there's a lot of reasons you like music. And the music that you personally like. You like it because of the way it makes you feel. You like it because of the tune. You like it maybe because of the instrumentation. I've told you, anything's got a saxophone or mariachi trumpet in it or something like that, it's got me because I love those things. You know? They're just certain kind of instruments that you like. Maybe you like it because of the memories that are attached to it. So there are all kind of reasons that people like music. Some of you never thought about some of the things about music that you're thinking about now. Well, it isn't that you never can have any fun. It's just that music has an impact. And there's some things you need to know about it. And we're helpers together of your joy. I want you to have something way more than fun. I want you to have joy. And, you know, a Christian, sometimes even we think that if you're going to be a Bible believer, my son out in Yorkville, one of his neighbors got mad at him, and she's from Eastern Europe, and she says, your problem is you were raised as a Bible bumper. A Bible bumper. She meant Bible thumper. But she, you know, she, little language problem. And a Bible, but, you know, sometimes people think when you're a Bible bumper that you never have any fun. You never have any joy. You've got the opportunity to have real joy. Paul says he gave us all things richly to enjoy. But you know, there's a lot of mirth and laugh. Go read Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 and 13. Verse 12, he says, there's a way that seems right to a man. Then there is a way of death. There's a lot of mirth and laughter in it, but the result of it is death. There's pleasure in sin for a season. So I'm going to tell you, that's not real fun. You know, people say, we're going out and party. I used to, years ago, I had a friend, we helped him start a church, and he was meeting in a dance hall. And we'd go in there on Sunday morning and have to literally mop the vomit up off the floor where they'd been having fun the night before. I don't know about you, but I never have vomited when I was having fun. You know, every time I've puked, it's been a miserable situation. And people say, well, we're out having fun. No, you know what you're out doing? It's not fun. It's not joy that produces that kind of a thing. And the avoidance techniques of trying to fill up your empty life with things that make you have fun, that are really not fun at all, but really are dissipation, are really just the world's way of getting your money and your life and your things and leaving you with nothing. Well, that's not what we're talking about. And I don't want religion to do that to you either. So I've not been trying to give you, I'm not trying to give you some, you know, list of things that you have to do in this. You do this, well, Brother Jordan, and God will be happy with you. Well, if I'm happy with you, it's got nothing to do with God being happy with you. And if God's happy with you, what do you care what I think anyway? Okay? So it's not about, this isn't about contemporary Christian music, and it's not about country and hillbilly music, and it's not about gospel music, it's not about classical music, it's not about rock music, it's not about jazz or blues, it's not about good music and bad music. It's not whether your favorite music is good or bad. That's not the bottom line is, what does the King James Bible say about music? That's the bottom line. The Bible that you can read, what is God's Word say about music? You figure that out, and then your job as an adult member of the family of God is to take what God's Word says and apply it to the details of your life. Not some law and some performance-based system that if I live up to it, I got everything. But just to struggle with the truth of God's Word and applying it to your life and make some adult choices. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And I want you to do that, or have a little bit of ability to do that, with regard to music. And at least understand why we're doing what we're doing here at the church. Now, I'm not trying to get in your life at home, but I hope you'll take some of it home. I'm going to talk to you today, that I'm going to kind of massage that in a little bit. But I've gotten a lot of feedback from you and from the other places that have been listening on the internet and so forth and so forth. And I emphasize again, my purpose isn't to give you a bunch of rules and regulations. It's to give you some information that you can go and apply to your life. I got an email that somebody sent me. If you do know your hymns, it's pretty funny. The dentist hymn. The hymn for the dentist office, crown him with many crowns. The weatherman's hymn, there should be showers of blessings. The contractor's hymn, the church is one foundation. The tailor's hymn, holy, holy, holy. The golfer's hymn, there is a green hill far away. The optometrist hymn, open mine eyes that I might see. The IRS hymn, IRS agent's hymn, I surrender all. The realtor's hymn, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. The shopper's hymn, sweet by and by. the hymn for people who speed on the highway at 45 miles an hour, saying, God will take care of you. At 65, saying, nearer my God to thee. At 85, saying, this world is not my home. At 95, saying, Lord, I'm coming home. And at 100 miles an hour, precious memories. So, you know, you can have a little fun with it, loosen up, you know, shake it out. It's not all that bad. But it is important for you to know. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. And what I want to do today is just to try to finish off this stuff about music with trying to apply some of this and just give you a little pastoral exhortation about it, I guess. Like I said, most Bible believers actually have no idea what their Bible actually says about music. You know, you might know about right division, you might be informed about doctrinal matters and sound doctrine in a lot of areas. But most Christians I've discovered, and you've discovered it here as we've talked about it even here, have never really considered how music is addressed in the Bible. You're supposed to sing praises, and you know something about, well, there's a few little ditties about harps and, you know, the psalter and that kind of stuff and timbrels, and beyond that you don't really realize that the Bible says much about music. There are over 500 direct references to music in the Scripture. And if you really wanted to know something about it, you'd sit down and take those things in category. I've done it and pored over those things through the years. And if you want to cheat doing it, there's a real good website. There's a fellow on the West Coast. I mentioned him the first time we were talking about Mike Paulson. And he's got a website where he's got a lot of really good advanced information about music and the structure of it and how to do it. He's a music teacher. And he does it from a Bible-believing viewpoint. And I recommend that to you if you're interested in following through. I know most of you aren't going to do that. You're not really there interested about that. But I want you to consider something that Paul says. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, if you've learned Christ and you've been taught by Him, how do you learn Christ and hear Him and are taught by Him? Well, the Word of God. That's how you do that. That's not something you go off in a closet and say, oh, God, speak, boom. It's not that thing at all. The way you learn Christ, the way you hear Him, the way you're taught by Him is to study your Bible, get in the Word of God, see what the Word of God rightly divided says about it, and as you study your Bible, and as you rightly divide the Word of truth, then you learn from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself directly through His Word. Now take that and think about it in regard to what we're talking about. If you have learned and heard from Christ Himself through His Word concerning music. If you haven't, if your music in your life, whether it's church or your life in general, if you haven't been instructed by Christ through His Word about it, then what's the basis of your opinion about music, about what you like and what you don't like? What's the basis of where you get your ideas about it? Just your own ideas. It's how you feel about it, or more likely, how someone else has taught you to feel about it, rather than having Christ instruct you. If you have not so learned Christ, if you've heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, if you'll take what the Bible says about music, look at it, consider it, the Lord will show you some things that are going on in your home, in your life, in your church right here, that would heighten your concern about music. But it's only going to happen if you search the Scriptures completely, all that God's Word says about music, and you're taught by Christ about music by reading and learning from His Word about it. This modern philosophy of your inner feelings and your inner desires controlling you and doing what you do because of that, without the final authority of the Word of God, folks. You're following your own flesh. You know that. It's true in any area. And the spirit of Antichrist, really, not the spirit of Christ, is speaking to you. Because it's the world system, and it's the spirit that works in the children of disobedience that carries the doctrines and the idea and the philosophy of the world. So to gain, to be taught by Christ about any area, music included, if you're going to be taught by Him, if you're going to hear from Him, if you're going to have His understanding, you're going to get it out of the Word. You're going to be taught by what God's Word says about it. That's why all of our studies, including most of last week, was about what the Bible said about it. And even when I sat and talked to you about music last week and about the three elements in the language of music, I did it based upon the verses in Corinthians and Proverbs about God not being the author of confusion, but doing all things decently and in order, and an unjust balance being an abomination to the Lord. In other words, there's a balance in music, not just to focus on one issue, but the whole scope of things. You don't leave any of them out, by the way. That's important to remember. The melody, the harmony, and the rhythm. None of them are to be left out. They're all to be recognized for what they are. But when you get one of them is the only issue, then you have confusion. And in the structure of music, that's how you define, you learn, you identify what God says about it. You go to it and you work it. That's the key to finding music that honors God. Is that issue of God is not the author of confusion. He does all things decently in order. And an unjust balance is an abomination to the Lord. Well, if you go back to verse 17, where he introduces these two verses here, he says this, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that henceforth you walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Don't walk in your life the way the world walks, the way others in the world decide how they're going to do things. If you have not learned your music from Christ, you're walking in the vanity of your mind. That is, you sing, you play, you listen, you enjoy music that you like, that you feel good about. And it's based on what? Your opinion. Now, I'm going to go back and say it again. I listen to music that I like. Pretty much I like every kind of music. But there's some kind of music that I particularly like in different situations. And you say, well, Brother Rick, why do you listen to that? Most of the time it has nothing to do with, well, I've prayed and asked God which one I should do, and I've evaluated the verses, and here's what it is. Most of it is I just like that music. I told you a minute ago some of the music I like. And I don't tell you a lot about what I like because I don't want to influence you in what you like or don't like. It's your responsibility to make those choices. But if you're not going to be instructed and taught about it by Christ, then you're going to walk in your own viewpoint, in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened. If you have your understanding is darkened in relationship to music, you're going to be living a life, he says, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you've not so learned Christ. That's what happens when you don't learn from Christ the information. When your understanding is darkened in relationship to music, you're going to be living a life alienated from the life of God when it comes to your music. You're going to be ignorant of the scriptures regarding music, and the result is that you're going to be blind in your heart about music. You're going to be past feelings. You just don't really care anymore. You know what you like, and you know what feels good, and you figure, well, God must like it too since you like it. and you really don't care what the Scripture says or anybody else says. I know what I like for whatever the reason. And he says, when you get past stealing, so you're giving yourself over to lasciviousness with to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's just the flesh. Now what's running your music? Just your flesh. Just human viewpoint. So I ask you the question. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And I raised this question when we started. Could your favorite music be a problem in your life? I understand I'm talking to you about things that are in your life. Outside of prayer, I doubt there's anything more personal. In fact, probably it's more personal in your life than prayer is, isn't it? I told you the other day, I went to the dentist office, had to have a tooth fixed. You go to the dentist, you're never really happy to go to the dentist. This is not, whoo, hot dog, I get to go to the dentist today. I'm sitting in the lobby waiting on the appointment to get in. And the lady behind the counter to the receptionist has got some music going. And it was really jarring, and it just puts you on edge to listen to it. So I went into the back, and I told the dentist, I said, you know, I don't know if you think that music that Sandy's listening to out there is really helpful. But when you're in the dentist's office, you'd rather have something that's kind of soothing and relaxing rather than, you know, driving you up the wall. Now, she's listening to it because she wanted something to keep her awake. But, you know, for the patient, it wasn't really conducive to set you at ease to go back and say, ah, you know, kind of thing. Well, people listen to what, I understand all that stuff. My question to you is, could it be that it causes a problem for you? You know, I'm just asking. But it's a question I've got a responsibility to ask. Prove all things. Have you ever sat and proved the music that you listen to? We try to do that here in the assembly. That's why we're kind of particular about some things. Now, there's all kind of music gets in here that wouldn't necessarily pass muster and approval. And well, I don't jump up and say, no, we're not playing that kind of music in this church. I don't do that. We just kind of ease around it. And next time, you know, just aware that, well, you know, that wasn't exactly what we usually do. You know, I have that little rule that if anybody ever asks you to sing in public, maybe you should try. If nobody ever asks you, don't do it. Probably good that if they didn't ask, it's probably because maybe you shouldn't. And, you know, everybody thinks they can sing and do stuff, but maybe if people haven't asked you, you should wait till they do. And if they do, well, then try it out some. And so when you do that, you know, you get all kind of... But, you know, I'm not really thinking about the special. I'm thinking about just what we sing normally. One of the things you ought to be able to do is sing with gusto the songs that express your faith. And we try to sing songs. We try to have them doctrinally correct and sing that way and sing songs that do those kind of things. But you got to remember, Paul said, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And that's why we spent a whole lesson going through history of music in the Bible. We started with the original musical composer. Remember who he was? Lucifer. It's his special area of expertise, folks. Now, I didn't make it that way. So don't get mad at me for reminding you that one of the devil's devices that you're not to be ignorant of is his special area of expertise when he was created. It's in him. A part of his nature is music. And when he fell, he took that with him. That's why music can rob God of his praises and become nothing more than something to satisfy and entertain you. It can rob you of your victory. That verse in Colossians 3:16 is where we started. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are supposed to be devices to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, they can also be means of stopping the Word of Christ and introducing error to dwell in you and rob you of truth and rob you of your victory. So it is an area that you need to be concerned about. Remember the three things we learned about music. Let's just review today. Number one, music is a universal language. Everybody, no matter who you are, in every nation, responds, whether you know it or not, responds to the language of music. You can't help yourself. Number two, music is a powerful medium. You remember when we looked at 1 Samuel 16? David played cunningly with his harp. He knew that he could produce effects on Saul with his music, and he affected Saul with his spirit, his soul, and his body. Music has an impact in your life, and it impacts your spirit, it impacts your soul, it impacts your body. Now, we looked at that chart last week. If you didn't get one, there's some sitting around here about how music does that. That's the three elements of music. Melody, harmony, and rhythm. That's the three parts of the grammar of music. And melody is designed to make you think something. Melody in music is designed to carry the words of the music. And you remember how we sang that song last week, Amazing Grace, to four different tunes? You remember doing that? You know you could do that, did you? Have you been singing it to the tune of Gilligan's Island all week? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Isn't that goofy? But you know, every time I think of Gilligan's Island, I think of Amazing Grace and sing them. The melody is designed to carry the words and put them in your mind, make you think something. The harmony is designed to carry the melody. Harmony is when you play more than one note at a time. You can do that on a piano. You can't do it on a trumpet. Now, I love a trumpet. Taught myself to play it years ago. But there's something about the piano that reaches out to all of the music. The organ does that, other instruments. The harmony is designed to carry the melody. And then the rhythm, the pulse, is designed to keep everything together. The timing. Because if you're going to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, you got to get that rhythm going. But if you're singing Amazing, if we all got to be together, we all need to sing the same words and the same notes at the same time. And that's what the rhythm's designed to do. So it all works together. And it's all designed to be balanced together. The melody affects what you think. The harmony makes you feel something. And the rhythm makes you do something. You remember I played the song for you last week about the rhythm? What a friend we have in Jesus. Played it straight and you just sat there. The next time I played it, it was what? It was kind of that bluesy sound, and boy, you started. The next was a little hillbilly and you're... You know, and the next was when we got the rock beat, everybody got, you know, dance music. Same song, same words. But what the rhythm does is it makes you do different things. Affects outwardly. Well, there's your spirit. The melody focuses on your spirit. The harmony focuses on your soul. And the rhythm focuses on your body. Now, how does God work? Spirit, soul, body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body. God starts in your inner man, works out through your soul, out through your body of flesh. It works out through your body of flesh, but the life starts inside. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The truth of God's Word in your inner man, faith, trust it. It works. Paul says, we are they that worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. We're not getting our life out of our feelings and our flesh. We're getting it out of the truth of God's Word. Your inner man. your soul. That verse in Ephesians 4 about the body of Christ being fitly framed together. And this is where music really gets out of whack, is when the music is clean, it's tight, it's held together, it's going by the order of what music is. And Western music reflects the order of creation. That A on that piano, the bass note, is 440 megahertz. When you go to the next note up, it's double. The next note up is doubled. There's a science of timbre, sound, that music is designed to reflect. And that's what that scale does. And that's why Western music, reflecting that, is different from Eastern music, where their notes aren't attached to that kind of thing. Their notes just kind of float around out here and attach to different kind of things. But when you have the harmony is where you keep that balance tight. And then the rhythm, the beat. You can have upbeat, downbeat, offbeat, you know, syncopated beat, whatever. Or you can have beat that reflects your heart rate. You know, thump, 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 thump. But you get the thump, the thump. And you get something that's different from the way your heart beats. And so you have to kind of get yourself into it. Then once you get into it, it gets you. And that's how it affects you that way. Well, Paul says, we'll put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That isn't where you want the music to start. It's where you want it to end up. Now again, balance, all of those things ought to be there. Don't say I'm going to have godly music so I won't have any feeling. Please get that straight in your mind. Those things are to be balanced together. But when they're balanced together, then you're able to have your spirit affected by God's word, your soul, the harmony affects that, and then the rhythm keeps everything together in an orderly fashion, and you have music that honors God by accomplishing its purpose in life. Come with me back to Psalm 68. Remind you about this passage. Psalm 68 and Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Because that's where we got started. And I said to you when we started this, before I started teaching Colossians, I thought, well, if I teach Colossians, I might have to teach chapter 3, verse 16. Do I want to do that? I can either ignore it or I can teach it. I taught the book. I decided to teach it. I'll get whatever it gets out of you. You'll get whatever you get out of it. I've done my job. But when Paul talks there about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he's talking about the three kind of categories of music that are designed to let you sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Psalm 68, verse 4 is an Old Testament passage, is the one verse that matches Colossians 3:16 in Israel's program. Psalm 68 is a psalm about the second advent of Christ, about coming back in the millennium. And by the way, there are many psalms that talk about singing a new song. And those new songs, we'll look at them in just a minute, have to do with the song God's going to put in Israel when He redeems them and makes them His nation in the millennium, in the new creation that He'll have for them, the new heavens and new earth. So He changes their music for them. And this verse is an association with that coming of Christ to do just that for Israel. But I just want you to see verse number 4. Sing unto God. That's the purpose of music in the Bible. That was why God created Lucifer as the great orchestrator and conductor of the music of the universe. Sing unto God. That's why everything in creation has a sound to it. There is a sonic resonance in everything in creation. You remember the old commercial, is it real or is it Memorex? Remember that commercial? You'd have to be older to do that. But they'd play a violin and it'd hit that note and the crystal glass would go ping and it would shatter. Because if you get it, every object has a vibration to it. And if you produce that vibration on a musical instrument or an electronic device and you produce it with the intensity necessary, it'll shatter that device. That's the theory whereby Bose created the noise suppressors that you can buy that they created for the military. I have a pair you can get on the airplane and it takes all the ambient sound around you away, all the white noise, and all you hear is the wind going over the wings of the airplane. It's fascinating. And what they do is they recreate sound. And when you match it, but the reason that violin could break that crystal glass is because it duplicated the frequency that crystal vibrates at with the intensity that it shatters it. That's a physical phenomenon. But when the Bible talks about the mountains singing, for example, in Ezekiel 36, I'm not so sure that when Christ comes back, that's just all figurative talk. And when he comes back, sing unto God, all of creation's going to do this, but this is particularly the believer. Sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him. Three things. Three ways you sing unto God. Number one, you sing praises to His name. Notice it didn't say sing praises about Him. Sing praises to Him. You can't talk to God if you don't know Him. Lost people can't sing praises to God until they've called upon His name, until they've gotten saved. This is something believers do. You sing praises to God. You're having communication directly with Him. You're not singing praises for yourself. This is not your entertainment. This is to Him. Extol Him. Worship Him. To extol, we don't use that word much, it's to lift up in worship, in adoration. Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Jah. If you look on down to that passage, verse 32 and 33, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Jah is a contraction for Jehovah. And he that rides on the heavens, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, coming and fulfilling God's promise to Israel in Deuteronomy 33, when he had come and deliver them and judge their enemies. This is Jesus Christ in the day of the Lord coming to exalt himself to the max. Extol him. You're talking about worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, lost people can't do that. You worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't do it with your flesh. As the source of the worship. And by the way, your flesh would have to be involved, wouldn't it? You ever heard a spirit shout? No. What do you hear shout? The body. But I've said to you many times, when I'm talking, there is a physical transaction going on. My voice sends out sound waves that hit the tympanic membrane, called your eardrum, goes across your cochlear chain, hits the cochlear nerve, and your brain interprets the impulse into words. That's a physical thing. But there's also a spiritual transaction that goes on there that allows you to understand me and my spirit, what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him. You can talk to a dog or to a cat. Cats don't answer. You can talk to a dog or to other animals like that, you know. I had a parakeet when I was a kid, taught the thing to talk. It didn't talk. He couldn't hold a conversation with it. It would say pretty bird. It would whistle something that sounded like pretty bird and a couple of other things, all of which were mentionable. But you couldn't hold a conversation. But I can hold a conversation with you, at least with most of you, because you've got the spirit of a human in you, a spirit of a man. There's a spiritual transaction that goes across in that physical words. Well, in music, all of that's necessary. Because for me to hear what's inside of you, there has to be the physical expression of it that carries the spiritual message with it. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens. You have to worship God in spirit and truth. And it's worship of Christ. Rejoice before him. Now that we went over that in our first session. That matches Colossians 3, verse 16. Because psalms are songs of praise. Hymns are worship songs, and spiritual songs are rejoicing songs. And our music, as believers, is for God. It's not for us. It's for His praise. It's not for our entertainment. And when we meet together and we sing, we don't sing for our entertainment and for our precision, and it's not a performance. That's why I tell you, when someone sings, or we're doing that kind of thing in a special, the proper response is not clapping and applause like you do at the theater of the ball game. The proper response is let the people of God say, Amen. That's how you respond that way. I know why people applaud, and I know you can't stop it, and you start doing it, you feel embarrassed because a bunch of other people aren't doing it with you and all that kind of stuff. But the fact is, you've been taught so long that when someone stands up and sings, that you're to applaud to show your appreciation of the entertainment value, that it permeates what you do. And you've forgotten the scriptural way of responding when you agree with something, which is to say, Amen, or Praise the Lord, or Hallelujah. Okay? Well, and again, I'm not mad at you if you want to applaud like a bunch of wild heathen. Go ahead, that's right. Just do it with vigor. No, I'm teasing, you know that. At least I thought you would know that. But the point is, it's not entertainment. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We're singing to God. And when we do, we're praising Him. We're worshiping Him. And we're rejoicing in who He's made us in Christ. And it's for Him, it's not for us. And that's the biggest concern for me about what's called contemporary Christian music. Now, musically, contemporary Christian music is weak in its music. Structurally, the way it's created, if you know anything about thirds and stuff, it's based on the weakest kind. That's why it's so mamby-pamby, limp-wristed, doctrinally emaciated. Country music, hillbilly music, people talk about, I love bluegrass. Listen, the bluegrass with the fiddle and the banjo and the dobro and all that stuff has brought, people hear that and they think that's God's music because it's country music. Bluegrass is not country music. I'm sorry, Bill Monroe and the Bluegrass Boys, what structurally, musically, you know what jazz is? I played some jazz for you last time. Jazz notes, blues is kind of blue notes. That is a term of art in music. By the way, if you wanted to see, if you're on the computer, you go on the internet, Wikipedia, the little encyclopedia on the internet, and look up blues. Look up blue notes, and you know what you get? Blue notes are you flap the fifth and sixth notes in the chord. You flap them. And blues, you hear about blues and jazz and blues. Well, bluegrass, what does that tell you? I know people say, well, it's from Kentucky, it's talking about the bluegrass state. No. Musically, what they did is they incorporated the blue notes into the country music sound. And structurally, that's how you create. I know people that play bluegrass music that don't know that. But that's how you create the sound that they produce. And people think, well, that's just flesh. Country music, and I was raised on country music, I understand about it. It's beer drinking, wife swapping music. It's all about the flesh. Somebody told me the other day, Brother Rick, you didn't hit rock music hard enough. Well, I prefer to hit country music because I never was into rock music real big. I never learned to play it. I learned to play a little of it, but I didn't enjoy it. I didn't play it. A lot of you did. Rock music is written, like I said last time, it's based on the chorale form. It takes the structure of your hymns, which are the corral structure. And it takes that structure, changes it, just like the Blue Notes change the country music. It changes the structure of the music with the jazz chords and changes the beat off of the 1, 2, 3, 4 to the 1, 2, 3, 4. Changes the beat to the offbeat. Well, when you take something and you change it, what did you do? You rebelled against the order of things. And what rock music is focused on is rebellion. It came into existence during a period of time in our culture called riot, rhythm, and revolution. And its focus, that's why young people love it. They come into a time in their life when rebellion, and it's focused on rebellion. Just like the country music's focused on the wife swapping, beer drinking, the rock music is focused on the culture of riot, rhythm, and revolution. You can go right on down the order with it. Now, by the way, every different one of those styles come out of the Baroque period. The Baroque period, we talked about to you last time, the early classical, are where all those different styles are invented. There's nothing musically wrong with any of those styles. They're designed to produce certain emotional responses in you. Remember I showed you last time how you can produce tension with the sound and then resolve it? That's the balance. And the problem isn't producing the tension. The problem is not resolving the tension to produce the balance. You follow that? So it isn't just that one form of music is bad and another is good. In Daniel 3, and that was the third thing, by the way, music is a universal language. Number two, it affects everything about you. Number three, it's designed to control you. Those three things, remember that. Daniel 3. The sound of the music, what were they to do? Bow down and worship. Music starts a fire, and it controls. And that's why, when you try to take what God's Word says about it and apply it to your life, there's such resistance, and such, wait a minute, but I like that. What you mean is, that controls me. Paul said, I'll not. All things are lawful, but all things are unexpedient. All things are lawful, but I'll not be under the power of any of it. You let anything control you other than God's Word, and you're in trouble. You've given the adversary an advantage in your life. I don't care what the area is. But we're talking about music, so we're talking about it there. Our music is designed now as believers. Come with me to Ephesians 5. Boy, you're glad it's almost 12 o'clock, aren't you? I got two more things to do, and we'll quit. Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19. Be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves, here's a manifestation. Here's what happens when you're under the control of the Spirit, control of the Word of God. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always. So forth. You see, when the Spirit of God controls you, it's going to express itself. And one of the ways is you're going to be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. You can have rhythm without melody. One of my favorite groups that does this is a group called, you know the group called Stomp? Now you wouldn't admit it if you knew them, would you? But they started out in the 80s, and it was a group of guys. And they started out with aluminum garbage can lids tied to their feet, and they'd make music. It's just percussion. You can't get a lot of different melody out of. But you get 8 or 10 guys with different size, you know, garbage can lids, and now they beat on stuff. And if you've never seen them, you ought to look them up. They're it's fascinating what they can do with that. But you don't carry the melody with the rhythm. The rhythm doesn't carry me. It's designed to keep it together. The harmony carries the melody, but if you don't have a melody, harmony goes to pot. And if you let harmony get loose, what happens to the melody? It's gone. The melody sits at the top. To get the melody, you need the harmony and you need the rhythm. It takes all. You're making melody in your heart. The assumption is, God's interested in the melody, by the way. Isaiah 51:3, we looked at that. If you got the melody, it's going to be carried by the harmony. It's going to be kept together by the rhythm. So to have the melody, you have all three in balance. Are you with me there? That's where you're after. When you have the rhythm and the melody, what's running things? The flesh. But when everything's in balance to carry the melody, then you have exactly what God wants you to have. Philippians chapter 4, probably the hardest verse for me about music is this verse right here. Get this passage and get Lamentations chapter 3, and we'll quit. You can breathe a sigh of relief. We're coming to the end. Doot, doot. I see the caboose coming. Lamentations chapter 3. There's just a strange verse back there I want you to see, but I want you to see Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure or just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have heard, both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace be with you. That's the standard for your life. That ought to be the standard for your music. You say, Brother Rick, is that the standard for your music? I said it ought to be. Big talk this past week about this senator that gets caught doing stuff and he's a hypocrite. Silliest thing I've seen on TV the last week is all these conservatives and evangelicals trying to make a distinction between being, that say he's not a hypocrite. Folks, if you profess one thing and you act another way, you're a hypocrite. And they said, well, he's weak. Well, then he ought not profess milk when he's living cream. He ought not profess cream when he's living skim milk. If you live in skim milk, keep your mouth shut about being cream. That makes sense to you? I'm not trying to boast about that, but listen, when you're a failure and you are skim milk, there's nothing wrong with saying I ought to be cream. I'm just not. Just because we've got high standards of godliness that we don't live up to all the time doesn't mean the standards are wrong. It means we're wrong. Don't change the standards. Change yourself. That's what godliness does. Now, here's the test for everything in your life, including music. It's got to be true. It's got to be honest. It's got to be just. It's got to be pure. It's got to be lovely. It's got to be of good report. It's got to have virtue and praise in it. And it's got to make you think according to Pauline truth. Whoa! You see that? Now that's the measure. That's how you evaluate your music. Does that mean you can't sing a love song or you can't have a happy song? I think you should. But couldn't you do one? Couldn't you sing a love song or write a love song? That instead of somebody done me wrong song or my son calls another man daddy song or you know, hoochie coochie woochie boochie. Couldn't you write a song that was true? That was honest, that was just, and that was pure, as well as lovely, that was of good report, that had virtue and praise in it, that made you think about godly things? Does Paul say, husbands, love your wives? Couldn't you write a song that's that way about loving your wife? Not loving somebody else's wife. Not it's a fine time to leave me, Lucille, kind of song. Couldn't you write a song like that? Sure you could. Couldn't it be beautiful and lovely? God loves good music. Sure it could. You say, I don't know any like that. Then you hadn't looked around enough. They're out there. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands in the Lord. Couldn't you write a song about that, ladies? Instead of your cheating heart and why don't you love me like you used to and all that kind of stuff? Couldn't you write one about the way God says your marriage ought to be? Sure you could. How about friendship? Bible got anything to say about that? Bible got anything? I mean, you see, you can take all the Bible talks about your life. You can sing all those things, but do it from the perspective of what God's Word says. Do you follow that? I'm not saying you can't listen to music, can't have good music that you enjoy, that's lovely, that's wonderful. I'm just saying when you do it, there's the criteria God says, that's the music I think you ought to be listening to. Now, if you think different or want to do different, God isn't going to come along and hit you in the head. You're singing with grace in your heart. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad we live in grace? God doesn't strike folks dead for the type of music they sing. Thank God for that. Whoa. But we're talking about, here's a standard that God puts up there. Try this one, Lamentation chapter 3. I'm going to change gears just a second. Hold on to Philippians. Here's a strange verse back in Lamentations chapter 3. And you need to get Lamentations 3. We've got to hurry now. Don't go on, the time's gone. Lamentations 3 in one hand and Psalm 69. I'm sorry about the time. I'm going to do this just to get finished, though, so you don't have to endure this again. Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3, you're in the tribulation period. It's a day in the life of a Bible believer in the tribulation. And it ain't a pretty day. Bad day. Bad day. Tribulation is a time of tough times for Bible believers. Verse 60. Verse 59. O Lord, Thou hast seen my wrong. Judge Thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me, the lips of those that rose up against me, their device against me all the day. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music. I read this. I'm their music. He said, Lord, you see all those people out there that hate me because I belong to you, and all the things they're trying to do to me because I belong to you. And they get all their joy, they get their pleasure watching me lose in the battle of life. And I'm their music. Whoa, I excite them, I give them pleasure. What? Seeing me take it in the neck. Psalm 69, the great reproach psalm about the Lord, verse number 10. David says, I made sackcloth also my garment. I became a proverb to them. They that sat in the gates spake against me. I was the song of drunkards. He said, when they looked at me, they were so offended by me, they were so put off by my testimony and who I was. You know what? Even they made a proverb. They mocked me every chance they got. They even made songs that drunks sang about me. You know anything about drunkards, you know what I'm talking about. These people, you see, the world, the misfortune, the complaining, the whining, the difficulty that the saints were going through was music to the ears of the world. You want to see it in Paul's epistles? Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. Paul said, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. When the world sees you and you're not scared of them and you're not affected by their attacks and their mockery against you, to them it's a token of perdition. It's a token that you're condemned. It's a token of how wrong you are. It's music to their ears. They're right and you're wrong. You follow that? To you is the salvation. Hey, we can't let them rob us of our joy and our peace and our purpose in life. Because when you do, you become music to the world. They rejoice in seeing believers, Bible believers, fail. They rejoice in seeing the Bible believers murmur and complain. Look down at chapter 2. Verse number 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's our job. Listen, let's don't give the world their song. Let's don't be a song to them. Let's don't be their music. Let's shine as lights to the world about us, so that those who still choose to walk in darkness may even yet change their mind and choose to see the light, see Christ, because we're holding forth the light, the Word of life. You might be saved while there's still time. You maintain your confidence and your peace of God. You get in this book and you prayerfully take the Word of God and apply it to your life. You won't be pretty music to the world at all. But you will be to God. Because you know the kind of music that pleases God the most? Has nothing to do with the style, what the melody is, how complex the harmony is, or what the rhythm is. It's singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's the music that pleases God, is your life under the control of God's Word. That book in your lap, the King James Bible, is God's Word in your language. When you put it into your life by faith, it becomes it's the pure Word of God, it becomes the pure music that God wants to hear. He wants to hear your word, His word, singing and making melody in your heart. Amen? So you go deal with what comes out of your radio and the CDs. That's on you. But you let God's word be what comes out of your life. That's the kind of music God wants to hear. And when He does, it'll go into your culture. And it'll purify your culture. It'll purify your likes and druthers and put Christ in it. Because He comes from in you, out through all the rest. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't understand anything I've talked about, good luck. You come back next week and we'll study Colossians 3 and start in verse 17. We're going to start talking about family matters because that's what he starts talking about in the next couple of verses. And we'll start there in verse 18 next time. But in Colossians 3:17, the way he finishes that passage, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You that Your Word gets into our life and challenges us. It reproves us and it corrects us as well as instructs us. I thank You for people that take it to heart, don't just dismiss it, and that struggle to put it into their life in a way that pleases You and honors You. I thank You for Your grace, that You don't strike us down because of the music we sing. You don't strike us down because of the times we don't live up to even our own expectations of ourselves. But You've put Your life in us because You've put us in Your Son, and He's the issue. And we want Him to be the issue for us, too, in our lives, so that that we live day by day His life that honors You. Thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen.